As we get ready to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, we are going to be returning to 1 Peter today, to the first chapter. Jacob, could you turn my mic down just a little bit more for me, please? Thank you. But we'll be returning to 1 Peter chapter 2, and particularly we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10 in a moment, amongst many other texts within the Word of God. And if you'd like to follow along, on the back of your Going Deeper sheets, there is a list of all the texts we'll be going to. And I highly encourage you today to get into your Bibles, to open your Bibles. If you don't have one, we have plenty on the back counter to your rights over there. And so grab the Word of God. Engage with the Word of God today. Open the Bible, even if it's on your phone. Participate and engage in this time. Because once again, as we've said multiple times, you will only get out of these moments what it is you put into them. But yes, follow along with us as we go into the Word of the Lord to hear and respond to a message from His Word. As we continue a journey that we've been on this Easter season, looking at some of the forgotten letters of the New Testament, very rarely touched letters of the New Testament, particularly those known as pastoral epistles, and looking and contemplating words written by Peter, the apostle, particularly about something he wrote in the third verse of his first letter in 1 Peter, where he said, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Something we've been discussing, that this new birth, this living hope that he talks about here, that we've been given in Jesus, is a present reality, a real reality that's for here and now. How Jesus' resurrection brought us life today, not tomorrow, not just for some distant day on eternity's shores, but right now in the presence, as Peter so aptly proclaims, that we have been born again to a living hope through His resurrection. Not that we will be born again, not that we're going to be born again, and definitely not that we may be born again. No, Peter makes it clear, the work is done. You in Christ Jesus, when you receive Christ Jesus into your life, have been born again to a living hope by and through His resurrection from the dead, which is something he spends the rest of his letter showing us how it is that we live out this new reality in this life in the present. And it's something that he shows us not only how it is we live out, but why it's important as we continue to examine today that exact fact, why it's important. Because this is a living hope and a new life that we experience today in the present. And it's important that we do live it out to its fullness here and now, even though that we know that we won't fully experience it today. That the fullness of it, the absolute fullness of it, will come upon His second coming. We can experience as much of it as possible here today if we keep striving more and more as we long for that spiritual milk, as we talked about last Sunday from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, as those newborn infants longing for that spiritual milk, because we've tasted and seen that the Lord indeed is good. And as we continue to do that, we will experience the fullness of life that we can hear, the abundance of life He came to give, as we wait in this time between times, this time between His first and His second coming, longingly awaiting that day of the fulfillment of the promise, our promised hope. The hope that we have not received yet, because what is hope that you've already received? It's not hope because you already have it. But that hope that we have that is coming, although not in full, but in part, we have in the present been born again to a living hope. And we have been given resurrected life in Christ here and now. We have been given a new birth in Christ, which is the very symbolic nature of our baptismal promise. As Paul would so excellently put in Romans 6:4, we have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Not walk in newness of life in him someday, long after this life is over in another life, but that we may walk in newness of life with him here today. Which is why, over the past several weeks, we've been asking the question, what evidence is there in your life today that shows you are living in the hope and life given to you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Understanding if we indeed have been born again to a living hope, there would be clear evidence and proof of this demonstrated in our lives as a testimony to this new birth given to us by Christ. Evidence laid out by Peter on how Peter describes this new birth and this living hope. As we have seen throughout the first chapter and the first part of the second chapter of his letter, which we have seen so far as we've explored, that evidence that shows us that we keep our focus on Jesus in this life, that he is our focus in the good, the bad, and the ugly. When everything's all well and great, and when everything seems to be falling apart in life, he is the one we turn to always. He's the one that we are centered upon because we're seeking to be more and more like him in holiness. We live in obedience to him, seeking to be more sanctified, more holy, and to be more and more like him because we know that he has given us the best way to live, making sure our hope is founded and fixed upon him because he is our hope. His resurrection is our hope. Cultivating a life of love given to us through him and by him by letting go of our former patterns of life that are counter and opposed to him. Understanding a life living in this reality is a life that is demonstrating the clear evidence of what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which was part of our call to worship. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And what Peter opens his letter with here in 1 Peter 1:3 is the truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a life born again to a living hope in Jesus. This is a critical reality for us to grasp. A new life we must receive through a new birth in and through Jesus' death and resurrection given to us here and now by placing our hope, faith, and trust in him, and that we have been called to live out as we are called forth, as we have discussed, from our old patterns of life, our former ways of ignorance, sanctified by our obedience to him, into a life for a great and wonderful purpose. A purpose that we've been made for, that we were created for since the beginning of time when he formed man out of the dust in his image and breathed his spirit, his life, his likeness into us, his image bearers to reveal to the whole creation who he was, what he was like, and to act as reflective mirrors that oriented everything toward him. A purpose, a gift, a great blessing, as this is not just a purpose for a purpose's sake. This is not life for life's sake. God is not doing something to us so that something would just be done to us. It was not for nothing. There was a great purpose in what he was doing, a great work that he was doing in us, preparing us for the most wonderful purpose and work imaginable. He has been shaping and molding us into who we were meant to be, who we were made to be as his children, as Peter begins to reveal to us in 1 Peter 2:4 through 10. This wonderful, blessed purpose, but not just a purpose, a new identity. Because as we've been born again to a living hope, we've not only been given a new purpose when we live out that living hope, and that new life that Jesus has given us, but we have a new identity in Christ through the resurrection of Jesus, which, my friends, is the result of the new birth when we live it to the fullest, here and now, in the present. This is what, scratch that, this is who we become, as Peter writes. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can you see it? Can you see the purpose? Can you see the identity that God has given us, that Peter lays out for us here in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10? Do you see the blessed purpose and identity we've been given in our new birth and our living hope when we truly live this new life here and now in the present out through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? One commentator concluded this so poetically. He said, "This passage includes what may be the most insightful and encouraging portrayal of the identity and purpose of God, of the people of God, anywhere in the New Testament." And I would have to agree. The New Testament church is the continuation and maturation of the believing remnant of God's old covenant people. The titles, honors, privileges, and responsibilities predicated of Israel of old are here applied without qualification to the new covenant people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. The church exists for many reasons, but none more important or urgent than to proclaim and make known verbally and visibly the excellencies and attributes of the greatness and grace of God. As those who once abided in darkness, who were not God's people, we now live in the glorious light of the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Think about some of the language and titles Peter does use here for the church. We have become a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Not just a holy priesthood, but a royal priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices, a chosen race, a chosen nation, and a people for his possession. Not that we have somehow replaced Israel and the promises given to Israel. That would be circumventing all the promises given to Abraham. We have not replaced that. Rather, God has grafted us into that great promise, which is what the author of Hebrews explains, that great promise given way back at Genesis 12:3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This promise given to Abraham to be a vessel of God's blessings, his mercy, his grace, his everlasting, never fading love, and the new birth to a living hope, and in a present and more fully to come, life to come. Freedom from the bondage of sin and death, triumphing over the enemy and the grave through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We get to be the vessel of that. We get to proclaim that to the world. God has blessed us in an immeasurable way to be able to bless others, to share of the excellencies of his mercy and grace, as it was God's plan to call all nations back to him by and through Abraham and his children, which we have that same heritage now by and through faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul would explain in Galatians 3:27 through 29. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." where Paul would explain in another one of his letters that we've been grafted in to the promise. We've been grafted into the heritage of Abraham. And you will see this in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 through 24. We're not going to be reading that today, but I encourage you to go and read that later. It's on your Going Deeper sheet. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 through 24, where Paul expresses that we've been grafted into the promise because of our faith in Jesus. This is what Paul and Peter are trying to get at. And it is indeed the truth, and it is a wonderful truth, and it is our purpose and our promise and our identity given to us in our new birth to a living hope, to be harbingers, to be ambassadors, as our call to worship said, of the excellencies of God's grace and mercy, that we have this great privilege to be the physical representation to God here on earth, to verbally and visibly make known His greatness of His grace to the world around us, and to shine as glorious light in the midst of the darkness, providing hope to those who have no hope and are lost, groping at walls in darkness, blind as without eyes, like we once were without Christ. If that doesn't make you stop and think, who am I to do that? I don't know what will, because it makes me wonder, like, God, why would you pick me? And I'm like, thank you, God. There's no better purpose in life than that. There's no greater gift in life than to be able to do that. Bringing us to the critical question today, has the depth and gravity of the purpose and identity by which you have been called caused you a deeper longing for a knowing of Him? It should. The natural response is the desire to know Him. As our mission, as the Church of God of Exeter, as our particular gathering of God's church sees how it is we live out our purpose and identity given to us by God to proclaim His excellencies, it should cause us to desire to know Him more and more so that we can do what? We desire to know Him so we can make Him known. For there is no greater purpose in this life than that, to make Him known and to give sight to the spiritually blind and to help them find what we have found in our new birth and our living hope. Life, real, tangible, authentic, everlasting life. There is no greater pursuit or purpose in life than this, other than making the Lord Jesus Christ known. Peter starts by showing us this wonderful purpose by reminding us of who and only who this wonderful purpose is built upon. Jesus, whom Peter compares to a living stone that is chosen and precious in verse 4. As you come to Him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. And we understand as you come to Him, there's a lot in that, those words right there, as you come to Him. The last things that Peter just said was, you know, as newborn infants, long for that spiritual milk. Long for that spiritual milk that you've tasted that is good. He just said these words, and as you come to Him, so you're in this ongoing process of coming to Him, a living stone. That's just weird imagery, isn't it? But it's the imagery of the Old Testament and the prophets of old. Something that Jesus would Himself exclaim that He is the living stone spoken of the prophets of old. Something that would get Him crucified for by His own people. The stone imagery coming of the kingdom of God was no foreign symbolism of this day. And during His earthly ministry, Jesus made it clear that He was the stone. He was the living stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. When he saw all these different kingdoms of different metals and how this stone that was cut not by human hands comes in and crushes all these other metal kingdoms, but the stone would remain forevermore that Daniel would interpret from his dream. And this is found in Daniel chapter 2. This eternal stone had no end. The stone referenced in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2 For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame," is a direct quote of the prophet Isaiah. We find this in Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." And then that same cornerstone that the builders rejected, also referenced by Peter in our passage today, verse 7. "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," is from Psalm 118:22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The point being, all this imagery is being pulled from the Old Testament that Peter is calling back to say, Jesus is the living stone. When Jesus was here on earth, he made it clear that I am the stone. Jesus is the living stone. Not just this, he is the cornerstone. Now, in masonry work, a cornerstone is the first stone laid in the corner of a building, hence its name, cornerstone. However, it is more than a merely symbolic first stone, because at the corner and beginning of a building's construction, it was the anchoring point for the two walls that would set the course for a building to come and determine the structure's alignment, level, and angle. It was critical for the structural integrity of the whole building and each brick laid after it. One brick out of alignment with the cornerstone would not hold with the rest of the structure, and anything built off of it and above it would also be out of alignment and be liable for structural failure. Used in this manner for matters of faith, this term here, especially by other New Testament authors like Paul, is a metaphor that this is the most essential and basic and foundational part of our faith. And who is the cornerstone? Jesus. Something the Church of God movement has said for years, Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the reason we exist, because Jesus makes all the difference. He is the living stone. He is the cornerstone. There is no other. However, to the Jew, Jerusalem, the kingdom, the people, in other words, Judaism, the temple, was the cornerstone. But Jesus made clear that it was not that. It was him. And Peter here is reminding them of that, that Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. It's here in verse 5, after Peter makes this radical altering of everything they would understood as to be true, that verse 5, where we see the testament to this as Peter lays out the blessed realities of those who have truly been born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus, where Peter says, "You yourselves, as you to him, this living stone, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This happens, as verse 4 says, as you come to him, as yourselves are like living stones being built upon him, the cornerstone. You receive these wonderful promises. This idea of as you come means as you follow, as you believe, as you trust, as you hope, as you live. Not as those who have rejected him, as Peter will mention later on, but as you come, as you willfully choose to be with and to draw near, to know him more, you receive this promise. Nevertheless, as verse 4 says, no matter how some may choose to reject him, he is chosen and precious in God's sight. And as you see him as chosen and precious, you can be built up into him. And by coming to him, the living stone, you become a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are dependent upon him. He is the cornerstone. He, and in this, he must be treasured as such. For it is such treasuring that makes us the testimony that stands to be a living hope of such things. One person said it best that perhaps the most important task for the church, God's temple, which is each and every one of us, not this building, not this property, but this gathering, each and every individual part of it, is to prize Jesus as precious, so that all the world may see him as such. And you'll know it the depth and gravity of the purpose and identity for which we have been called to has caused us to go deeper in our longing to know him so that we can make him known in this life, and that it is a lived reality in our life that we have been born again with Christ when Jesus is prized and precious in our life above all else. As we come to Christ, the living stone, we become living stones to form a spiritual house, a temple God is building with a holy, meant to be set apart, priesthood that God is forming. Those who will then offer spiritual sacrifices fully and acceptable to God. Now, what does that mean? Unlike the sacrifices of old, where they'd have to take rams, bulls, and all kinds of pigeons, and there'll be blood and all kinds of stuff, guts and things just everywhere. I mean, it had to be a mess. I mean, I know that we've talked about this in men's groups. Like, what did they do with all the blood? Like, I mean, you just think about the smell of it all. I mean, what did they do with all that? And we can just thank be to God for Jesus Christ. Because he once and for all atoned for sin. Once and for all, he was a sacrifice that transcends all time. A moment in time that transcends all time through Jesus Christ, as the author of Hebrews makes clear in Hebrews 10:10-12. And by that, will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for our sins, himself, he sat down at the right hand of God. He is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In this, we are able to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Their praises to God, the fruit of our lips, the acknowledgement of his name, as the author of Hebrews would later say in verse 15 of chapter 13, where he says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Also, through not just immaterial or mere lip service, it's by how we choose to live, as Paul would say in Romans 12:1. We are living sacrifices. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, something we are now able to do by and through our new birth into a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In this, by coming to him, the only one, the only living stone, as there is but one and only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved, as Peter would preach in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, and as we come to the living stone, being built on the living stone, becoming living stones, being built into a spiritual house, a little dwelling place for God, the Holy Spirit of God, God resides here on earth in us, his temple. Not in Jerusalem, nor in heaven, but in you and in me, in us together, the church. As verse 5 once again proclaims, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Can we just once again pause at the sheer shocking and stunning nature of these words? And what they would have meant for Peter's original audience when he wrote this. Once again, found in the very first verse of his letter, verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He is writing once again to Jewish believers in Jesus. In this, we see Peter, in one sentence, take the entire wealth of Israel's identity, temple, Judaism, and nation, and turn it to faith in Jesus. And say, none of that means anything anymore. It is Jesus. All that is of the past. It's Jesus now. All that pointed to something. It was important then, but it pointed to Jesus. Can you not see that Jesus is the cornerstone? He is the living stone. And we have all, Jew and Gentile alike, have been grafted in as one new race, as we'll discuss here in just a bit. Because just like if Jesus is prized and precious in your life above all else, another clear indication of whether the depth and gravity of the purpose and identity for which you have been called has caused you to a deeper longing for a knowing of Him, to make Him known. When this is a lived reality in your life, the lived reality of your new birth in Christ is that your life is built and aligned properly to the foundational cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Because as Peter makes clear, rejection of being grafted in and built onto the cornerstone, this living temple, is a reality. Becoming part of His holy royal priesthood and people called by His name, and rejection of that is a very real reality that some will choose, and a warning we must heed. Peter moves on to show us this as he backs what he is saying about Jesus and His church and this new birth to a living hope we have received with the Scriptures, as we discussed already from verse 6 through 8. He says, "For it stands in the Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Peter, once again, in verse 6, reminding us that the cornerstone chosen and precious is Jesus. And in these words, we find Him chosen and precious. Those who actively come to Jesus as living stones, because He is a living stone, come to Him, understanding He is chosen and precious and will inherit the promises of verse 5 and that we've been discussing this whole time. And in this, they will not be put to shame. Because let's think about that for a moment. Why will they not be put to shame? Because their lives are founded upon Jesus. And Jesus as chosen and precious by God. And when we respond to faith in Him, believing in Him, obeying Him, trusting in Him, that person finds life for which to build life from, community to which to graft life from, and a rock of certain hope, a cornerstone to stand upon without fear of shame or disappointment that is sure, that cannot be shaken, because it is founded upon God. As 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5 will proclaim, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Meaning no matter what happens, as Paul would say, no matter what would happen in all in heaven and earth, there is nothing that's going to shake you, because there's nothing in all of heaven and earth that will ever separate you from the love of Christ for you. Which is why Peter says in verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. However, he continues to say, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The reality is that rejection of the cornerstone is possible. To try to come to Jesus, even ever so slightly out of alignment with Jesus, is possible. And when we take offense in Him, or find offense in Him, or find Him unappealing, responding in disobedience, unbelief in the cornerstone, which should align our lives with God's true purpose for our lives, we need to check ourselves. When our preferences don't align with what God is wanting to do in our lives, we need to check ourselves. Because understanding that we have been bought with a price, as we've already studied in 1 Peter, we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, not with perishable things of gold and silver, as he talked about in chapter 1, but with the blood of Christ. So it's not about our preferences anymore, but it's about Jesus. And there is nothing more precious. There is nothing more valuable than Him. There is no greater purpose in life than Him. But if one finds Him to be offensive and unappealing and responds to Him in disbelief and disobedience, He is a stone over which such person will stumble and fall again and again. As verse 8 says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Would we rather but choose to come to Him, the living stone in proper alignment, fully surrendered, understanding, as Peter said in the first part of verse 4, as you come to Him, which, once again, is very intentional wording, if you ask me. Understanding it's not a once-and-done process, but an ongoing process, an ongoing coming, an ongoing process of aligning, an ongoing process of becoming more and more the person He has created you to be, knowing that you may stumble here and there, but that doesn't mean you're too far gone. That doesn't mean you're out of the race. That doesn't mean that you are disqualified. What it means is to check yourself and to realign. That you're not done becoming a spiritual house or a royal priesthood. It just means to realign yourself with Christ, the one who does this in your life. Becoming a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, and a people for His possession. Because once again, you may stumble today, but it doesn't have to stay that way. It's not too late. You're not too far gone. You are never too lost in the darkness for His light not to find you. You are not so misshapen or out of alignment that He can't bring you into a place of proper alignment with Him. If you would just turn to Him and do as He would call you to do and be who He's called you to be as you come. Just the process of doing so, you will become more and more who you were meant to be before sin and death were ever a thing. You will become more and more who God made you to be. As you, yes, you, each and every one of you, make Jesus prized and precious in your life above all else, properly building and aligning your life to the foundational cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And when you do this, rejection will no longer become a reality, but an afterthought. As Peter says in verse 9 through 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Exemplifying the beauty which we have been called in Jesus Christ in our new birth to a living hope by and through His resurrection from the dead. Expanding upon the previous metaphors spoken about how we will not be put to shame when we live in the new hope and life that's given to us by Jesus Christ. We will be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, understanding what this means and what this doesn't mean, as many have mistaken this in our world today. The church is a chosen race, meaning believers have been unified by faith in Jesus to be a new people, a new race. This race has nothing to do with ethnicity, nationality, geography, language, or any other human classification, because it encompasses everyone who has proclaimed the name of Jesus. It is a spiritual race, a chosen race by God, defined not by color of skin, culture, or nationality, meaning, and this might offend someone, but it is the truth, meaning it's not Israeli or American, but a follower of Jesus. This race is defined by one in whom we believe, and that one is Jesus. Yes, the church is, as Peter says, a holy nation. No one people group can lay claim to that holy nation except the church. Those who have been set apart by Him through the sanctification and work of the Spirit as they are coming to Him, the living stone. As a people for His own possession, a special and uniquely blessed people. Those who by grace have believed in Christ. All for ourselves, right? Of course? Of course not! Because as Peter also says in verse 9, we are a royal priesthood in order that we would have this great purpose, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, showing us when we make Jesus prized and precious in our lives above all else and properly build and align our lives to the foundational cornerstone of Jesus Christ, we will be in the work of declaring the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And this will be our life's desire, period. Because there's no greater purpose. There's no greater calling in life than this. There's nothing else worth living for in this life than that. Then, to declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, this should be our life's desires. Bringing us to verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Which is a callback to the prophet Hosea. You should read chapters 1 and 2 of Hosea this week. I know I've given you a lot of extra reading, but that's your homework for this week. Hosea represented God in his prophecy, and his prostitute wife represented Israel. And they had kids. One of them was named Not My People. Another one of them was named No Mercy. Wouldn't you love that to be your name growing up? But you know what? God has the power to change names. God has the power to change identity. No matter what your name was, no matter what identity you were carrying before Christ, He has the power to change it. And He says in chapter 2, He's changing those names. He says to No Mercy, I will show mercy. He says to the one, Not My People, you will be My people. To let the people of Israel know, I'm bringing you home. And just like He does that for Israel, Peter shows us this is God's plan for all people, for all time, especially for His church. For you were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus for just this. There is no greater purpose and identity to be had in all of heaven and earth. This is why it is critical for us to live out this new life and in this new hope that we've been given through Jesus Christ and His resurrection, so we would see to this great and wonderful blessed purpose that we have also received. And as we continue in these next coming weeks exploring precisely what it means and practically looks like day to day in our lives. But for today, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.